This whole summer, we're doing a series, and we're calling it, it's about relationships, and we're calling it hashtag, the struggle is real, because it is real, right? It's difficult. Relationships are some of the most beautiful parts of our lives and sometimes the most difficult parts. And here's kind of been our big idea for the entire summer. So by the end of it, you will know this thing so well, right? But here's what we've been saying. We are designed for relationship. That's what we were made for. It's how God made us. He made us to relate. It's because that's what he's like. He relates in an incredible way. And he made us in his image, and we're to have relationships too. But along the way, those relationships got all messed up in a significant way, almost from the very beginning. Genesis 1 and 2 is about this incredible creation. And then Genesis 3, Adam and Eve find themselves at odds with one another and at odds with God himself. And it got all messed up. And they began to hide from one another, cover up, live in fake with one another. And then in chapter 4, we find that there's this animosity between two brothers, and one kills the other one. And it's kind of like the history of mankind has gone down that road in a messed up place, in a messed up way. It's been really sad. And our only hope is the spirit-filled life that gives us the ability in Ephesians 5 to talk about what does it look like and what does it feel like and what does it smell like and how does it really work out to be in submission one to another, to submit to each other in every relationship, in every one of them. And so that's what we've been talking about this summer. So we started out by talking about conflict resolution and how important that is and how we do that and how hard that is. It's so much easier to fake it or to break it, but to make peace with one another is really a lot harder, but it's what really gives us life. So after that, we talked about communication. How do we speak in order to be understood? How do we listen to understand? And how do we speak and listen in order to heal? So we've been talking about that. And then we've been kind of basing a lot of this out of Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. To walk in love, to really our day by day, moment by moment, reality of living is to try to walk in love. And then he describes it. Look at this. As Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God himself. Wow. Would that be incredible to be able to walk in love like that? Then it goes on in verse 15. It says, so if you're going to walk that way, then you need to look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the best of the time, because the days are evil. They're kind of messed up. And therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine. Don't waste your time doing that. You know, just a waste. And you can understand people wanting to do it, right? Of course you can. You've got to fill your life with something. You can't just fill your life with nothing, right? Every human being knows that, experiences that. You got to fill your life with something to satisfy it, to answer it, at least take the pain away somewhat. And so to fill your life, whether it be with drugs or alcohol or sex or pornography or just busyness or shopping or just stuff, you got to fill your life with something, right? Of course you do. I don't think we should be too critical of people. They fill their lives, they've got to do it with something. The tragic is we fill it with the things that kill us, that destroy relationships. So here it says, don't be filled with wine, for that's just debauchery. It's a waste. It just takes life down. It tears away what it ought to be. But it says, be filled with the Spirit of God. Wow. And the results of that are these, and we've said it 100 times, but I hope it begins to sink in more and more and more. And next week we'll talk about this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What does that mean? What's that look like? Next, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart so that there's a joyfulness in our heart. I'm so glad it says to make a joyful noise in here, in a sense, with your heart, because if I sing, when I sing, I like to sing, but no one likes to sing next to me because I just don't sing very well. But it doesn't say you have to have a great voice. It just says have it in your heart. I like that. And then it says, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks for everything. Because God is working all things together for good for those who love him or are called according to his purpose, even the hard things, even the really ugly things, the difficult, painful things. He's working it together for good for those who love him or are called according to his purpose. So to have a thankful heart. And then the last piece is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. having relationships because we have a reverence for Christ, a relationship that's mutually giving. We submit to each other. What it means is to yield to each other and to offer to each other. So we're humble enough to yield, hear the other person, receive them, and even defer to one another, but also willing to offer the real me to the real you. We'll be real. And the problem is, we think, well, that could be hard. That could be, like, really difficult. And the answer to that is yes, it is. But it means I'm going to come humbly but honestly and be in a relationship with you. Wow. What it really means is to stop resisting and to stop hiding from each other. Right? Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? They resisted each other, their involvement in each other's lives, and they began to hide from one another. They made fig leaves for themselves to cover up their nakedness, not just physically, but soulishly. Wow. So we talked about this in terms of marriages, of husbands and wives, and last week we started talking about family, of parents and children. And I want to continue there, but I want to take a little bit new tact this week. Because we said this last week about kids. Beyond marriage, right, parenting can be the most challenging responsibility that any man or woman will ever face, and there's never a lack of advice for it. You know, because everybody's got a way for you to do it better. And you go, man, I tried it, and it kind of worked. Or maybe it didn't work at all, and you go, what in the world? In fact, we want to maybe try a curriculum on you. So we'd like to beta test a curriculum called Grace-Based Parenting. It's by a guy named Dr. Tim Kimmel. And what we'd like to do is we'd like to beta test this with 2, 3, 4, 5 couples, 4 Monday evenings in August. So if you're a parent and you think, oh, maybe I'd like to try that. And here's the deal. We're going to meet 4 Monday nights, probably the last 4 Monday nights of August. We're willing to really meet here because some of you might have kids, right? That's what happens to parent people. They have kids. And so we'll give child care for downstairs and let you meet upstairs. And we want to beta test this for those 4 Monday evenings, okay? Now, here's the deal. There are only a few requirements. Both the mom and the dad have to come. One of the key parts of parenting is getting mom and dad on the same page so that they can deal with the kids. If they're not on the same page, there's very little hope of it being very, very successful. So both mom and dad have to come. And I think the only other piece was the child thing. Now, let me give you just a taste of it, okay? Here's a trailer that comes from this curriculum. It's a video curriculum. So watch this.
Raising kids is tough. Raising kids who aren't pushed around by their culture, choose better friends, and make better choices is tougher.
Hi, we're Tim and Darcy Kimmel. Kids like Tim just described don't happen just because we brought them up in church. Life is making up its mind at home.
God creates he puts a helpless child in our lives, and then he says, now, this is your chance to give them hope.
Listen, Tim and I were no more prepared for raising kids than anyone else, and we've made our share of mistakes. But there's one thing we decided from the beginning. We wanted to raise our kids the way God raises his, and that's with grace.
We allowed God's grace to hold the high ground in our home and be our standard for all those tough decisions that come with parents. And it works. But you know what? I want to turn you into a parent that can go way beyond having to be codependent upon somebody like myself or some book or some ministry out there. I want you to be the kind of parent that you can figure this thing out and you can go day to day and make a difference. God's grace can help you do that.
We want to help you raise kids who feel secure, know that they're significant, and who find their strength in God.
Join us for the Grace-Based Parenting video study. It'll rock your world.
And it will change your kids' lives forever.
Okay, so I'd like to invite several of you families to join on this beta test and see what you think, okay? But as I watched that video, there were a couple of comments that just stunned me. One of them was this. She said it. Darla said it, right? She said, we want to raise our kids the way God raises his, and that's with grace. That just stops me in my tracks. I go, that's for sure.
Easy, simple, right? Are you kidding? How do you do that? Next statement, he said it right after that. We allowed grace to hold the high ground in our home and to be the standard for all the tough decisions that come with parenting. Circle it, and it works. That's a scary thought. That's a scary statement, and it works. Because then all of a sudden we go, oh, give me a list of five things, you know, that I can do, and it'll work, right? I've got a formula here to live out. And I wonder if that's not it. So I began to, after thinking about this, these questions came to my mind. Well, what does that mean to be grace-based parenting? What does that mean, really? Secondly, what does that look like? Really, honestly, what's that look like? And third, how does that work? How does that really work? You say it works? Really, how does that work? Here's a thought. Somehow the way God deals with us is the model for how we should deal with all of our relationships. You know, isn't this interesting? We probably start the Christian life by being so appreciative of God's grace. And then we live the Christian life by trying to earn it. We start being parents, feeling this gracious appreciation for these kids. And then somehow, as we live it out, it becomes this battle. It becomes this battle of wills. And my will overcome yours, we say as a parent. And guess what the kids start saying? Right, mine's going to overcome yours. And we turn into this incredible battle. Somehow, the way God deals with us is a model for the way we should deal with all of our relationships. So let me ask another question here. If we were to measure the success of a parent based solely on the behavior of their children, scary, right? Now, you guys, here in just a second, if you're sitting close, you might want to move back because lightning might strike here in a second. And I mean, I'm a little bit on the honest side of that. So if you want to move back, go ahead and do it right now. But if we were to measure the success of a parent solely based on the behavior of their children, here's the end of the question, then what sort of grade would God get as a father? And I think the answer is he'd get an F. And not just an F, but he'd get a big, fat F. Really, you guys, just let's read the newspaper. Let's look in the mirror at home. Let's be honest. If God is a father, even if you're a believer, as God is your father, what would you give him as a grade? I think he's a flunk. Here's another thought. Maybe the measure of success for a parent is not based solely on the behavior of their children, but on something much more profound. And then the question is, what is that? What if we related to one another from the same starting place that God relates to us? Whether it be in our marriages, or parent-child, or employer-employee, which we're going to talk about in a few weeks, what if we related to one another from the same starting point that God relates to us? So, let me ask this. How does God relate to us? Seems like a key question. If that's the model that we need for relationships, what is it? And you guys, I've got to be honest with you. This was a long week for me. I sat in my office, my new little office over here, alone most of the week. And I really struggled. And I think at the end of the day, what I really struggled with is, do I have a handle on the way God relates to me very well? And did it translate very well into my marriage? Does it translate it very well into being a parent? Does it translate very well into work environments? And I wrestled back and forth this week 1,000 times. But here's what hit me. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. It's one of my favorite passages. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This first several verses are going to describe us. It says this, and you were dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and your sin. You were dead. You weren't just kind of semi-broken. You weren't just wounded. You were dead in your trespasses and your sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. that there is a reality in this world that is telling us how to live, that is killing us. And in fact, killing us to the point where we were dead spiritually. Wow. And it is working, and we followed that. Now, verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were dead, separated from God, at a distance from him. We were a mess. That's the nature of mankind. I think we would like to say this isn't true, but I think all we have to do, like I said, is read the newspaper and look in the mirror and know that we are incredibly marred, scarred, and dead people. Wow. Let's go to the next, to verse 4. And we said this 1,000 times, right? But now, let's circle it, but God. Maybe the greatest phrase the scriptures have ever had, that the world has ever heard, that in the midst of this deadness and this brokenness and this ridiculousness that we live in, but God shows up. You gotta love that, right? That he shows up. And look at this. Now it's gonna describe what he is like. And the question is, do we believe it? And if we believe it, do we engage it? Look at this. But God, being rich in mercy. Honestly, you guys, is that what God is like? Really? In our lives? To be that God, the God of creation, the God of, that made me, designed me, is he rich in mercy? Or is that just at the beginning? He's rich in mercy at the beginning, but later he gets mean. He gets demanding. He gets harsh. He is rich in mercy. Mercy is not receiving that which I deserved, right? Rich in mercy, that's what he's like. If God wasn't like that, we'd have no way to even come close to coming in front of him, right? There'd be no basis for me to even begin to approach God if he's not rich in mercy, because he is incredibly holy. He is awesome in every way. And I'm not. I'd have no basis. If I were to be put into the throne room of God, if this room was the throne room of God, though I picture it much bigger than this, and his throne was down here and it came through the doors, all I picture is that the only appropriate thing for me to do is fall on my face in his holiness, because I'm so clearly not. And then I do picture, though, that he would come to me, that Christ would come off that throne, and he would pick me up by my shoulders and say, "Welcome. I'm glad you're here." Totally by his mercy. Totally by his mercy. Nothing I've ever done to earn it or deserve it. By his mercy. Look at this in the next phrase. Because of the great love with which he loved us. You guys, he doesn't love us because we earned it or deserved it. He loves us because he decided. He chose to love from his own character, not mine. He loves me because he is love. It's who he is. Wow. It's not because I deserved it. I didn't do anything. I've done exactly the opposite. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Look at this. Even when we were dead. Go back to verses 1 through 3, right? We could go back. The deadness of my spiritual reality. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It means he made us alive. And then this little phrase, by grace you have been saved. By grace you've been saved. By him giving me what I never deserved. Mercy is not getting what I do deserve. Grace is getting what I don't deserve, right? And by grace you've been saved. And then look at this, not only saved, but raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what he did for me. So that, look at this in verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So that down through the ages, the rest of eternity, that he might show his immeasurable, that his riches are so big they can't be measured. There's no, you know, measuring cup that could ever measure how much of it is. It's bigger than that. It's more than that. It's awesome than that. that he might show immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Is that like, can you really even get your arms around that? I have a hard time getting my arms around this. I'm saying that's what his love for me, this great mercy and love that he has for me, that even when I was dead, even while I was still an enemy, even when I was headed the opposite direction, doing the wrong thing and wanted to, that he invited me into his presence. He invited me to come and he might seat me with him in the heavenly places. And that for the eternity to come, he has these riches that he wants to give me. And that his grace and kindness, his kindness towards us. Do we often think God is kind? I think that feels beyond what I normally think of him. But his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Okay, look at this in verse 8. This is where it gets good. For by grace you have been saved through faith. By his grace, in putting your faith in that, you have been saved. And look at this. And it is not your own doing. He didn't do anything. It's a gift. It's a gift that he gives us. Not as a result of works. I could never earn it. My salvation is not by works, by doing enough to look good. It's not a result of my works that I can't say a thing about. I can't boast about it. He says, you know, you can't boast about it. Don't even boast about it. I'll boast in the fact that his greatness was given to me as a free gift. That ought to be our boast. Like, man, I deserved nothing. In fact, I deserved exactly the opposite. But he wants to give it to me. It's a free gift. Free gifts are hard, aren't they? You ever been given free gifts? You know, just out of the blue, someone just freely gives you a gift. It's hard. You'll go, what can I do to deserve it? I didn't do anything to deserve this. Yes, that's right. You didn't. You know? And what can I do? What can I do back for you? Nothing. It's a free gift. Free gifts are awkward. They're very strange. But here it says he wants us to give it to us. Now look at this. For we are his workmanship. He is working out something. And he made us, he created us in Christ Jesus for good works. Not to earn his favor, but to respond to his favor. For good works, which God prepared beforehand. He's been thinking about this for a long time. He had you in mind. Just so you know, from the beginning of time, he had you in mind. He said, I think I'm going to reserve this person for the early 21st century. You know, and I'm going to kind of work this out, and I'm going to put an egg in that woman, and it's going to look like that person, and I'm going to get that guy, and I'm going to make it work, and watch this. I've got something for him to do. And I got some great things for him to do. And I've got it designed. And he's thinking about you. He's got you in mind. He's got some things prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. By his grace, he calls us to himself. Not because we deserve it, because he wants to give it. And then he goes, and I got something for you. I got a life for you. And sometimes I think we're missing it because we don't believe it. We don't trust him to do it. By his grace. Wow. You guys, he says the same things Paul does in the book of Romans. Look at this. It says, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. No one will be justified in his sight. By the works of the law. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Here's a graph. Kind of might help you. So on this pylon here is God in his holiness. And at the top of that's going to be, that's the standard. That's the standard by which perfection and holiness is. Okay? Now, also, the law is that standard. Eventually, he gave us the law. In order to live. You need to kind of boil that down to the Ten Commandments and this beautiful way to live, this incredible way to live, okay? And it matches his holiness. And it's there, one, as a guide for our living, and secondly, to show us where we fall short. And if we go back to those Ten Commandments, I'll tell you what, I've broken every one of them. Every one I've broken. And not just once. Many times. I can't be justified by the law because I've never lived it out perfectly. Wow. So look at this in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness, now look at this, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. You see, for those who believe and have trusted themselves to him, he's made us righteous. Not because we could live out the law, but because he gives it to us. He gives us righteousness. It's his righteousness, right? Wow. And now look at this. For there is no distinction, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short. And we could list them here this morning if we had enough time. Problem is, we wouldn't get to you because we'd take the rest of the morning just to describe mine. Okay? Because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And look at this in verse 24, though, because there's just a comma there. He says, and are justified by his grace as a gift. You guys, let's go back to this chart. Look at this. So what it's saying there is that here's God's holiness. Here's the standard. The law is that standard, but mankind has fallen short of that. And we've all fallen short of his glory. There's no distinction. We've all fallen short, every person on planet Earth. But here, but look at verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That's such a strange word, right? The propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Here's what that means. Let's go back to this chart. Okay? That mankind has fallen short, but we are justified or made right with God by his grace. And it's not just to make up the distance between where we stopped. It's the whole thing. It covers the whole thing. And that Jesus becomes the propitiation, which means that he's going to say, here's the deal. I want to come up here and I want to exchange your sin for my righteousness. I'd like to take all of your gunk and I'd like to give you my righteousness. And not just take the gunk away from you, but the gunk, the sin, the brokenness, the garbage. I'm not just going to throw it away. I'm going to put it on myself and I'm going to personally pay the price for it. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do it on a cross. And I'm going to die for it. I'd like to exchange this, if you would. And he leaves us to make that decision. But he will justify us, not because of us, but because of his grace. So look at this in verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just. He's the one who's just. He's the one who matches that line. And he'll be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He's the one who justifies us by what he did for us, right? So here's kind of the thought. Christ is the only true measure of holiness. And he offers us his holiness to replace our sin. So he offers us the free gift of grace in order to capture and transform our hearts, that allows us to respond with a love for him that eventually translates into a love for others. You see, we don't come to Christ by faith in his grace and then live by human effort, but we continue to live by his grace. And he risks the fact that we in our hearts will continue to respond to him rather than take it for granted. Wow. I've told you this story before. I'll tell it one more time for those of you who are new. When I was 17 years old, I think I learned this in a really powerful way. It was right before my senior year. I was at a Bible study with some friends. Football had just started. It was late in the summer. Our team was looking good. I was going to be a senior. I'd been kind of moved over from tight end to tackle. That wasn't very fun, but what the heck. And so I would look like I was going to be a starter. That looked like a lot of fun to me. And so right after the Bible study, I thought we were just having a great time and went out in front of the place and we were leaving and my friend just pulled out in the Buick Skylark he had just redone and I was in my dad's nice Pontiac Le Mans. It was a really nice fast car and I revved it up, shoved it into gear, took off like a jet plane right into the back of the Buick Skylark and totally destroyed it. My dad comes in his 1954 Chevy pickup, just a piece of trash of a car, and our car's undrivable, and we're driving home. And I just thought, wow. I said, Dad, I'll quit the team. I'll get a job. I'll pay for this. And I don't know what happened, but my dad looked at me and he said, Kevin, I just want you to learn. I just want you to learn. I got it covered. I can't tell you. Now, maybe the gracious thing to do would have been to say, hey, Kevin, that'd be a good idea. Take responsibility. You'll learn through it. My heart is for you. I want you to learn. Somehow, in the magic of the moment, he knew. I don't know how he knew. What reached me right then is he said, I've got it. And my life changed that day. Right in front of Dunkin' Donuts on Circle Drive in Colorado Springs. I'll never forget it, and it's still there. My life changed because all of a sudden, I had experienced something I'd never experienced before. This incredible grace. And somehow it was right at the right moment in the right way for me. And as soon as we got that car back out of the garage, I had the audacity to ask my dad if I could have it for a date. And I remember asking him, and he kind of looked at me like, are you out of your ever-living mind? And he handed me the keys. And he didn't have to say a word, but those same words came back. I just want you to learn. And I took it, and I drove like the little old lady from Pasadena. I mean, I was so good. It was amazing. Because I didn't want to take his grace for granted. It really did change the way I behaved. I wanted to respond with a heart for him. Doesn't mean I've done everything perfect since then, obviously. But he changed my life. Now, grace might have looked differently if at a different time for a different kid in a different way. It might have been, yeah, you need to quit. You need to get a job. You need to pay for it. But it could have been out of his anger, right? Rather than out of grace. So here's the deal. We're designed for relationship, but along the way, those relationships got all messed up. But our only hope is a spirit-filled life that gives us the ability to submit to one another. So what do you think? So therefore, what do we do with this? Here's a couple of thoughts. Maybe the measure of success for a parent is not based on the behavior of their children, but it is on their commitment to model the grace of God that transforms the human heart. And unfortunately, we can't give you a list then of things to do. But it's by you experiencing the grace of God in your own life, and then you beginning to decide, I am going to translate this into their lives, and whatever it takes for my kid to learn the grace of God that changes their heart in such a way that it draws them to love him and to love other people. And then there's this incredible challenge as a parent, right? You go, all right, here's the situation. Here's a new one, or here's the same one again. What do I do not to make sure that they make me look good? Sometimes our parenting is that, right? I want to parent you so I look good. Because if you act stupid, then I look stupid, and I don't want you acting stupid, so knock it off, will you? Or that we want to parent them out of our fear. Man, I'm so afraid that the world's going to chew you up and spit you out. I am going to put you in a bubble, and I'm going to protect you. And the problem is it gets worse in that bubble. We can't parent out of fear, or parent out of our own demand that they make us look good, or somehow that we begin to make sure your behavior better be good because I'm going to demand it be good. And all of a sudden, they live under the law. It destroys them. But then we say we want to have a grace of God that transforms the human heart. What does that look like? Man, there's no guideline for that exactly. We have to live it out. And if we're experiencing God's grace, then can we give it away to others and have our relationships be based on that? You see, I think the struggle's real. It really is. So here's some thoughts maybe you're coming up with. Here's the thoughts I've been coming up with. First person might say this, it seems terribly risky. Wouldn't working towards external conformity be a better idea? Wouldn't we better to have a list of rules rather than the grace of God? Seems better to me, to tell you the truth. But it doesn't work. It just destroys relationships. What about this thought? Someone else might say, it seems risky to offer grace in the form of love to my wife without her earning it by meeting my needs. I'm hurt that she doesn't seem to care or know or meet my needs. and therefore I'm not going to give grace. I'm not going to sacrificially give her the free gift of love, no matter what. It's risky, right? If you love, and it's a gracious act, what if they don't appreciate it? What if they don't respond? It seems risky, doesn't it? Or what about this one? It seems risky to offer grace to my kids in the form of understanding rather than their behavior. It seems risky for me to care about them and understand what are your needs today. And understand it might be discipline. It might be some sort of interaction. It might be total grace. It might be more freedom or less freedom. How do you know? But if we just say, man, you're going to better behave. How many times did I say that as a parent? You better behave. Rather than, I want to help transform your heart by the grace of God. I want you to love him so much more deeply that it translates into a love for other people. Wow. What about this? It seems risky to offer my husband the grace of respect when I don't think he deserves it. You see, it's a free gift when you give respect. It's a gracious thing to give. It's based on grace to give him respect, even when he doesn't deserve it. Seems risky, doesn't it? Here's another one. It seems risky to offer grace to my parents by honoring them rather than treating them with contempt. Seems risky, right? The world tells you to hold them in contempt. What about giving them honor? It's risky, right? What if they don't appreciate it? What if they don't recognize it? It's risky, but it's a gracious thing to do. It's a grace-based world. It's a grace-based relationship. Here's kind of the end thought. God risks our response by dealing with us from his grace rather than from our behavior. He is looking for hearts that turn to love him and as a result, to love those around us. He risks it on grace. It's exactly what's happening, right? It's exactly what's going on here. That's why mutually submissive relationships have to be grace-based and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Our surrender and our obedience to Christ day by day. It's grace. It's how God relates to us. It's how he wants us to relate to each other. It's we as husbands might offer grace to our wives by loving them deeply, no matter what. That wives, you might respond to your husband with respect as a gift of grace, no matter what. Parents, that we might respond to our kids, not provoking them to anger and frustration, but understanding who they are and helping them get a direction where they not just behave, but where they love God more deeply and love others as a result. That it's a grace that is lived out, kids, by honoring your parents, not holding them in contempt, which we so easily do. It's a grace-based life. And it's so radically different than what we learn growing up and what we learn in life. It's so radically different. But that we would move towards each other to help them experience the love of God in a way that they love him more deeply and they want to love others as a result. It's not playing church. It's not playing religion. It's saying, God, I want you to make the biggest difference in my life ever. And I need to surrender myself to you because you love me so deeply. You're rich in mercy with this great love with which you loved us. And you have seated us with you in the heavenly places. And that you or your love for us is immeasurable. And it takes us for eternity. And it'll carry me all the way through that. Wow, God, are you amazing or what? And I have been living my life for myself and kind of just messing it up, and I'm tired of it. I want to live in your grace. And as a result, I hope others catch the vision, and it brings people alive to live in his grace. I think that's how relationships go. But it's a very radical way of relating to each other, right? So this week, maybe we can begin to practice that we would live out of the grace of God, not just with him, but this vertical relationship with him would turn into a horizontal one with each other. Okay? Should be a great week testing that out. But it won't happen unless we really surrender our hearts to him. That's the ask, I think, this morning. Will we just say, I'm not going to play church anymore. I'm going to walk with God. I want to walk with him in a way that honors him. I want to experience his grace, and I want it to bring me alive so that when I get the keys to the car again, I won't drive like a madman. But I'll drive well. Because he's designed something for us to live it out. He's got a plan. It's an awesome plan. We'll never do it without his grace. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence. And Father, there's this, I don't know why inside of me, there is just always this sense of wanting to earn it, of wanting to act good enough, to wanting, and if I can't act good enough, I'll put on a facade around me. I'll try to look like I'm doing it well, but the reality is I'm not. Where sometimes on the outside, I want to look like I'm with you, but my heart is far from you. Father, I pray that you would help us to tear down those ridiculous facades in our lives, and we would face you with the honesty of who we are, and we would stop hiding, and we would yield to you, and that we would understand that I am received into your presence, not by anything I do, but by your grace. A free gift that's offered to me in Christ. And then you set me free to live, to transform me and make me new and to live. You even risk me making huge mistakes. But you want me to do it honestly. Father, I pray that you would translate that kind of grace into our marriages and into our families, into every other relationship that we walk through. Father, it seems like a radical new way to relate to each other. But I think it's what you designed. So give us the power, give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us courage, give us a confidence and a stability in you in order to live this way. And Father, we need you desperately to do it. We need the power of your Spirit to live this out in us, guide us through these strange parts of life. Would you show us how to be grace-based in what we do? Because that's how you deal with us. So, Father, we invite you to do some new and radical things inside of us so that we might honor you with the way we live and with our relationships. We thank you for your grace given to us in Christ. We will lavish in that. We will worship you as a result.